And let's remain standing, and we turn now to Colossians chapter 3, from which we have been looking at the book of Colossians, and our sermon text is taken. Our focus today will be on verses 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 3, and this is under the title of Living the New Life Through Christ. Let's hear now God's word, Colossians 3, verse 1 and following. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it in word or deed. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. And please now be seated. We have been looking again at this section in the book of Colossians, and we have focused on the points that Paul has made, to the effect that believers are united in Christ in his death and resurrection. And that means that we have been raised with Christ to a new life. We have died with Christ to our old life, to our old sinful way of living. And because these things are true, and we're living no longer in the ways of the old man, but in the ways of the new man, we're called new creatures. And we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to live in a certain way. And that living in a certain way is depicted for us both negatively and positively. It's depicted for us in verse 8 and following as a putting off of certain old qualities, old actions of the sinful man. And in verse 12, it's depicted in terms of putting on or being clothed in a certain way. We read that in verse 12 that Paul is addressing there the elect of God. He says to those who have been the beneficiaries of God's electing purposes throughout eternity in Christ, those who have been born again, chosen to be the recipients of God's grace in Christ before the foundation of the world, he says to them, and I trust to you this morning, he says that you are holy and beloved. You don't lose that. You're holy and beloved. You're holy because you're already in Christ. Amen. And you are much beloved because of that very fact. Much beloved because God loves His Son and all that the Son is a part of. But that's all by God's grace and by His mercy. We have become the beneficiaries of that love and of that saving grace, which covers now a multitude of sins, so that we can be identified as holy saints in the eyes of God. What, again, an amazing passage, an amazing message. There certainly are times, even in our present existence, where we probably don't feel like we are holy saints and where we don't think that we are much beloved or worthy of much love. But it isn't our opinion that counts, is it? It's God's. And those who are in Christ, this is what He's saying. You're holy and beloved. To those who are holy and beloved in Christ, the Apostle Paul says, in fact, he commands us. Remember I said that when we started about this before, we looked at these passages before, that this is a very unique construction in Paul's writing, where he reminds us, first of all, of that which is eminently true of his people. We have been raised with Christ, verse 1. And because that is true, that's the basis for God commanding us to live in a certain way. He doesn't command us to live in a certain way and throw us back on our own efforts. What is up front first is the ministry of Jesus. And it's because of the ministry of Jesus, then, that we live our lives. And we don't live our lives in order to secure our own redemption. We live our lives in a certain way, as the text is going to delineate for us, because we want to bring glory and praise to the name of our Savior. That's what we are here to do. We are His servants, and we're here to live for Him. We aren't really here to live for ourselves. And he says, to those who are holy and beloved, he says, you are to put on, in verse 12, put on tender mercies, or in the old King James, bowels of compassion. Bowels of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. It's a long list of things that we are to put on, but these things that we are to put on are things that are made available to us through the efficacy of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They are qualities and characteristics about Jesus that we most that endear Him to us. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses the word clothing, to clothe. It's as if the Christian is constantly going through, or not constantly going through, but has to, when they become a believer, they have to go through a change of clothing. And there's a kind of taking away of certain kinds of clothes, which is spoken of in verse 8. Put off, he says, or disrobe yourself of anger, wrath, malice, so on and so forth. All those things which used to characterize us as unbelievers, all those attitudes which were part of our sinful nature, those things are to be stripped away and for lack of a better word, put on the garbage heap and burned. They aren't to characterize God's people any longer. Rather, what is to characterize God's people, and here's where it gets a little tough, not a little tough, it gets real tough. Here's where it gets real tough. It are such things as putting on bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Now, Like you, I had a mother and a father. And like you, probably, it was your mother's chore every morning to say to you, "It's time for school. Get dressed." And sometimes that had to be said more than once. Now, when you get dressed as a kid going to school, you know, there are certain things that you have to put on. I mean, we don't let our kids go to school without clothes on. And, you know, you have to put on the underwear and the shirt and the pants and all that kind of stuff. And hopefully, if you have a sense of fashion, it's somewhat coordinated. I never had that sense of fashion. And so there's something about understanding this particular thing about clothing and not and putting off and putting on that I have a little bit of trouble understanding. I might call upon you for help in understanding something in just a few minutes. But, you know, I would always put on, you know, there were times that I went to school with two different colored socks on. My wife has helped me with that one. But you know, there were times that there were things on that weren't appropriate. And it's an appropriate metaphor, isn't it, clothing? Because you can't clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and at the same time clothe yourself with hate. I mean, that looks out of place, doesn't it? You know, those things just don't go together. These things are kind of, they're really mutually exclusive. And if you walk around halfway clothed with some of the values of the kingdom of God and half of the values of the old way of living, that's not going to look very good. It's not going to look very good to others. It's certainly not going to look very good in God's eyes. And he doesn't say, Jesus will clothe you. No, he says, you put it on. It's there for us to get, because as you might appreciate, Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, are very close to the list here that Paul tells us to put on. So that gives us a clue that these things are available to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. They're all out there. They're all there. But, you know, we're going to be responsible for how well we kind of clothe ourselves in the Christian community with these kingdom values. The responsibility is ours. The help is God's in Christ and the Spirit. But the responsibility is ours to put these things on and to take other things off. You all follow what I'm saying? Amen. These virtues or values are certainly made available to us through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His righteous blood covers our sins, and these clothes, which are really you can call them fruits of the Spirit. You can call them Christian virtues. These clothes are ours as we listen and follow the Spirit's leading in our life. No person that I know in the world, now I confess I don't know everybody, but most people don't want to be without clothes, right? Most people don't want to be without clothes, and certainly those who one day will be eternally in God's presence, and those who are in God's presence right now certainly ought not to want to be clothed with some of the values of the old man. Don't you think we would all rather be clothed in God's presence with the values of holiness? There's an amazing parable that Jesus speaks, and I think he speaks to this issue in one of his parables, one of the latter parables in Matthew 22. Just remember that those latter parables occur as Jesus is already in Jerusalem on the last day of his last week of his life. And they're kingdom parables, but he is pointedly addressing the old covenant community, the old group of the people of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, those who represent Jehovah's religion, at least externally. They represent Jehovah's religion. And if you go to Matthew 22, you'll see this amazing parable. And we'll begin reading at verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the king said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So you get the situation. The king was having a wedding for his son. Many were invited to come and be a part of that wedding. Some were not willing to come. They had excuses. They had various reasons. And I think, given the given what's going on here, that this is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the rejection of God's own kingdom subject, the Jews, of the Christ, and the fact that the gospel is soon to go out into the world, into the Gentiles as well. And I think we have to appreciate that. But let's go a little further. When the king came into the hall, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? How were you not clothed properly?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." An amazing verse. I think these verses fit together. I think that the man's problem, who was invited to the wedding feast and didn't have the right clothing, he came in at the invitation, but he didn't have the right clothing, certainly wasn't perhaps justified by Christ, but also wasn't living the kind of life where the kingdom virtues were being put on in that man's life. See, I don't think you can understand why the king threw him out if you don't understand the thought that here's a person who maybe externally professed faith, or maybe didn't, but wasn't interested enough in wearing the king's clothes, wasn't interested enough in putting on the wedding garment that the king had prepared. You see, the clothes that the chosen people of God are to wear are virtues which assume something. They assume that those who wear these garments will be involved with others. They will be interacting with others. I mean, how can you show mercy when you don't have somebody to show mercy to? How can you put on vows of compassion when you're never around another person? You might have all the mercy in the world, but unless you're connected with someone, and maybe somewhat intimately connected, or more than just a casual relationship, it's not easy to show mercy. The same thing can be said about long suffering. See, you're long-suffering with people who make mistakes in your presence. There's no need to be long-suffering if you're not around people. See what I'm saying? Humility. Well, that one maybe is not the easiest one to explain, but humility is not something that you want to parade around, but certainly it's one that others can appreciate if it's true humility. Or they need to appreciate, they need to see it. It's not always easy to show these virtues, because sometimes those that you're around aren't very virtuous themselves. It's not easy to love someone who isn't real loving to you or to others. We are in the business of reflecting the image of our Creator and our Father and Redeemer to the world in which we live. Part of these virtues, all of these virtues, are virtues that our Father shows to us. They're virtues that are preeminently Christ's virtues. And we are to display these attributes to others. Kindness, meekness, long-suffering, humility. God is not slow, but He is long-suffering to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is certainly kind. He makes the rain to fall on the unjust and the just. God is surely loving. He even loves us when we were enemies. Then there's these next ones. I mean, you might say, okay, Pastor, I'm doing okay so far. I'm all of these. But then comes these next ones that I find so troubling. How about if any man forbearing one another and forgiving one another? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so ye also do. We're commanded to put on forgiveness. We're commanded to show that to one another. And yet, strangely enough, I've been in enough situations in the church where sometimes that's not done. Again, you have to have somebody to make a mistake in order to forgive. And it is really there. I like this too, because it's so like man. It's so like us. God assumes we're going to have quarrels in the church. Oh my goodness, that would never happen. See, it does happen. And we all know it. We laugh because we know it happens. But I believe that it's incumbent upon us to forgive when we have been offended. Not just because, not just because God is the one who has forgiven us, but also consider, to not forgive is, and I'll coin some words, it's unchristlike, supremely unchristlike not to forgive. when you have it within yourself to forgive. It's supremely unkingdom-like. It's supremely unkingdom-like. And I know this word doesn't exist, but it's supremely uneschatological-like. It's not what the kingdom of God is all about. And yet it is done all the time in the church. It is hard to do. I know it's hard to do. But with the help of the Spirit, it's not impossible. You see, when there are problems, and I know I'm taking some time in addressing this because, you know, it's always, there always will be problems in the church. I'm not foolish enough to believe that everything's going to work out fine all the time. We'll live in a Pollyanna world. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be need for forgiveness and love. I haven't gotten there yet, have I? That's coming. There's always going to be need to forgive and to forbear. But I have found that one of the problems is that with regard to this particular area of forgiveness and forbearing, I've found that one of the great problems that Christians have is instead of doing what this passage does, they do what they used to do as the old man. They hold a grudge. And when they hold the grudge, they're not quiet about it. They tell other people. And so what happens is that in the background, you have this little white noise or background noise that's out there. And there's this undercurrent that starts going along within the fellowship of believers where there's two people that can't get along. And instead of doing what the Scripture encourages them to do, they start talking to other people. And pretty soon you have a pretty monstrous division that's not easily corrected apart from the grace of God. So this is really imperative. And it becomes all the more imperative because of the next imperative that comes. And that is, and above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of perfection. And again, trying to stick with the clothing motif, put on, clothe yourself with love, same word. I know it says charity in the King James, but that's because it says charity, and the word is actually agape, which is the highest form of love in the Scriptures and gets its view from Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf. It always involves the action of sacrifice, being willing to give of yourself for the benefit of another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And I was trying to, maybe somebody can help me. This is where I was going to ask for help. Without my fashion consciousness, I'm trying to think, what would be the equivalent of love in clothing? What is it that you would put on that would tie the outfit together and make it the absolutely essential thing that's necessary in order for someone to be clothed in a proper way? And I can't figure it out what it is. Maybe I don't think I have the wrong motif, but I've tried to figure out what it is, you know, and I'm puzzled with that. What is that? I don't know. But I do know this. I can say this. And maybe one of you will come up after me and tell me what it is. But I can say this. Christian love, appropriately applied, can cover a multitude of sins. And has to be at the root of how we interact with one another. It's absolutely indispensable. And actually, you know, you can say if you're really forbearing and forgiving and having compassion and kindness and those sort of things, that really that's another way of expressing a kind of part of the love that we are to have. So obviously this is the real guts of the issue. This is the real important thing out of which all these other things flow. And again, these things are not always easy, but it says that love is the bond of unity and perfection. And that seems to suggest that the Christian's spiritual living, this spiritual wardrobe that we are to put on, is to have some sort of effect within a wider context than just ourselves. And what's necessary is to demonstrate that kind of love, so that the union, that the unity that the body has in Christ is nurtured and manifested, and it grows. And it remains there. We don't want to see the body of Christ fractured. And it's always fractured over, well, I shouldn't say that, but it's most often fractured over individuals who can't get along with one another. They'll say it's theology. And sometimes it is. I must admit that. But it's lots of times it's personality. And we want to, as much as possible, minimize those we should, as Christians, as much as possible, want to minimize those personality divisions. And you might be sitting there now saying, why? I hope you're not, but why? Well, if you're a child of God, if you're part of the new man who has been created in Christ, if you are living now for the glory of the kingdom of God, you must remember that you no longer live for yourself. You are living for God and for His glory. It is not your life. It is His. First Corinthians 6, verse 19 makes that point so clearly. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not of your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if you want a closer verse to the context, look at Colossians 3:3, as it says it too. You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are. If we name Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're His. We're called to serve Him. We're not our own. We've been bought with the price of His blood. And there are many different ways to serve Him, many different avenues. But you need to also think about putting on these virtues as a preeminent way, as a very important way of serving the Lord and giving Him glory. Amen.